Hi, everyone. This is Father Jim Churn, and you're listening to the Pope Benedict XVI School of Prayer podcast, where each week we're reflecting on the late Holy Father's catechesis offered from back in 2011 when he was going over the foundational elements of the School of Prayer, as he likes to call this. This week we're on week 15, which is dealing with Psalm 126, and this was first offered on Wednesday, October 12th. 2011. Pope Benedict writes, "Dear brothers and sisters, in the preceding catechesis, we have meditated on several psalms of lamentation and trust. Today, I would like to meditate on the psalm with a festive tone, a prayer that in joy sings the wonders of God. It is Psalm 126, which celebrates the great things the Lord has accomplished with his people and that he constantly accomplishes in every believer." The psalmist, in the name of all Israel, begins his prayer by recalling the exhilarating experience of salvation. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. Then our mouth was filled with laughter and our tongue with shouts of joy. The psalm speaks of restored fortunes, that is, returned to its original state and all its former positivity. It starts then from a situation of suffering and need, to which God responds by offering salvation and by leading the one praying back to his original condition, which is now even enriched and changed for better. This is what happened to Job. When the Lord gave him back all that he had lost by doubling it and bestowing an even greater blessing, and is what the people of Israel experienced when they returned to their homeland after the Babylonian exile. It is precisely with reference to the end of the deportation in a foreign land that the psalm is interpreted. The expression, "restore the fortunes of Zion," is read and understood in tradition as "bring back the captives of Zion." In fact, the return from exile is a paradigm of all divine salvific intervention, because the fall of Jerusalem and the deportation to Babylonia are a devastating experience for the chosen people, not only on the political and social level, but also and especially on the religious and spiritual level. The loss of the land, the end of the Davidic monarchy, and the destruction of the temple appeared to be a denial of the divine promises, and the people of the covenant, dispersed among pagans, asked themselves sadly about the God who seems to have abandoned them. That is why the end of the deportation and the return to their homeland are experienced as a miraculous return to faith, to trust, to communion with the Lord. It is a restoration of fortunes that also implies conversion of heart, pardon, profound friendship with God, awareness of his mercy, and the renewed possibility of praising him. It's an experience of extraordinary joy, of laughter and shouts of joy, so beautiful that it seems to be like a dream. Divine interventions often take unexpected forms that go beyond what man can imagine. Wonder and joy, then, are expressed through the praise. The Lord has done great things for them. This is what the nations say. It is what Israel proclaims. Then they said among the nations, "The Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us. We are glad." God works wonders in the history of men. By bringing salvation, he reveals himself to all as the powerful and merciful Lord, refuge against oppression, who does not forget the cry of the poor, who loves justice and right, and whose love fills the earth. That is why, in the face of the liberation of the people of Israel, all the nations recognize the extraordinary great things God has accomplished for his people, and they celebrate the Lord in his reality as Savior. And Israel echoes the proclamation of the nation, and it resumes it by repeating it, but in the first person, as the direct recipients of the divine action. "The Lord has done great things for us." For us, or more precisely still, with us. in Hebrew, Immanuel, thereby affirming the privileged relationship that the Lord maintains with his elect and that will be found in the name Immanuel, God with us, which Jesus, his culmination and full manifestation, is called. Dear brothers and sisters, in our prayer, we should look more often at how, in the events of our life, the Lord has protected, guided, and helped us, and praise him for what he has done and continues to do for us. We must be more attentive to the good things the Lord gives us. We're always attentive to problems, to difficulties, and it is as if we did not want to see that there are beautiful things that come to us from the Lord. This attentiveness, which becomes gratitude, is very important for us and creates in us a memory of the good that also helps in dark hours. God accomplishes great things, and whoever experiences that, attentive to the goodness of the Lord with the attentiveness of the heart, is filled with joy. It is on this festive note that the first part of the psalm concludes. To be saved and to return to one's homeland after exile is like being returned to life. Liberation opens one to laughter, but also to the expectation of a fulfillment for which one still must hope and ask. This is what the second part of the psalm says. Restore our fortunes, O Lord, like the watercourses in the Negev. May those who sow in tears reap with shouts of joy. He that goes forth weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. If at the beginning of his prayer the psalmist celebrated the joy of fortunes by then restored by the Lord, he asks for it now, on the other hand, as something that still remains to be achieved. If we apply the psalm to the return from exile, this apparent contradiction would be explained by Israel's historical experience of a difficult, only partial return to its homeland, which leads the intercessor to ask for a new divine intervention in order to accomplish fully the restoration of the people. But the psalm goes beyond the purely historical fact in order to open itself to fuller dimensions of a theological nature. The comforting experience of the liberation from Babylonia is still incomplete, already attained but not yet marked by definitive fullness. So while it celebrates with joy the salvation received, the prayer opens itself to the expectation of full realization. This is why the psalm uses particular images that, with their complexity, refer to the mysterious reality of the redemption, in which are mixed the gift received and still to be expected, life and death, dreamlike joy and tears of sorrow. The first image refers to the dry stream beds of the Negev desert, which during rain and filled with raging waters that restores life to the arid terrain and makes it flourish again. The psalmist requests then is that the restoration of the fortunes of the people and the return from exile might be like the water, overwhelming and unstoppable, and capable of transforming the desert into an immense expanse of green grass and flowers. The second image moves from the dry and rocky hills of the Negev to the fields the farmers cultivate in order to gain food from them. To speak of salvation, we recall here the experience that is renewed every year in the agricultural world, the difficult and tedious time of sowing, and then the immense joy of the harvest. Sowing that is accomplished by tears, for you throw what you can could still become bread, exposing yourself to a time of waiting filled with uncertainty. The farmer works, prepares the land, throws in the seed, but as the parable of the sower illustrates, he does not know where the seed will fall, if birds will eat it, if it will rise, if it will take root, if it will become an ear of grain. Throwing seed is a gesture of trust and hope. The work of man is necessary, but then he must enter into a time of important waiting. knowing well that numerous factors will be determinative for the good outcome of the harvest, and that the risk of failure is always lurking. And yet, year after year, the farmer repeats his gesture and throws his seeds. Then when the later becomes grain and the fields are filled with wheat, the joy is manifest of one who finds himself before an extraordinary marvel. Jesus knew this experience well and spoke of it with his disciples. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed upon the ground and should sleep and rise night and day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He knows not how." It is the hidden mystery of life, those marvelous great things of salvation that the Lord works in the history of men, and of which men do not know the secret. Divine intervention, when it is manifest in all its fullness, reveals a raging dimension, like the torrents of the Negev, and like the wheat in the fields, the latter also evoking a typical disproportion of things of God, a disproportion between the fatigue of sowing and the immense joy of the harvest, between the uneasiness of waiting and the serene vision of full granaries, between the little seeds thrown into the earth and the piled high stacks of wheat turned gold by the sun. At the time of harvesting, everything is transformed. Tears stop to give place to exultation, to shouts of joy. The psalmist refers to all that in order to speak of salvation, of liberation, of the restoration of fortune, of the return from exile. The deportation to Babylonia, like any other situation of suffering and crisis, with its painful darkness of doubt and apparent estrangement from God, is in reality, our psalm says, like sowing. In the mystery of Christ, in the light of the New Testament, the message becomes even more explicit and clear. The believer who goes through this darkness is like the grain of wheat that has fallen into the earth and dies, but in order to bear much fruit. Or rather, in taking up another image dear to Jesus, it's like the woman who suffers the pains of childbearing in order to be able to arrive at the joy of having given birth to a new life. Dear brothers and sisters, this psalm teaches us that in our prayer, we must always remain open to hope and solid in our faith in God. Our history, even if it's often marked by sorrow, by uncertainty, by moments of crisis, is a history of salvation and of a restoration of fortunes. In Jesus, each exile ends and every tear is dried. In the mystery of his cross, of death transformed into life, like the grains of wheat that open up in the earth and become an ear of grain. For us too, this discovery of Jesus Christ is the great joy of God's yes, of the restoration of our fortunes. But like those who, having come back from Babylonia, filled with joy, found in an impoverished, devastated land, just like the difficulty of sowing and those who suffer in tears, not knowing if the restoration of their fortunes will really take place in the end, we too, after the great discovery of Jesus Christ, our life, truth, way, in entering into the soil of faith, into the land of faith, we too often find a somber, hard, difficult life, sowing in tears, but in the assurance that the light of Christ will give us in the end, in reality, the great harvest. And we must learn that also in times of dark nights, we must not forget that the light exists, that God is already in the midst of our life, and that we can sow with great confidence that God's yes is stronger than all of us. It's important not to lose this memory of the presence of God in our life, this profound joy that God has entered into our life by freeing us. It's gratitude for the discovery of Jesus Christ who's come to us. And this gratitude is transformed into hope. It's the star of hope that gives us confidence. It's the light for precisely the sufferings of sowing are the beginning of a new life, of God's great and definitive joy.